whole definition, somebody that would enter into a relationship with God, interact with God in such a way that the whole world would know that it's God's grace poured out upon that. See, I'm excited. All right, I haven't even prayed yet. But it would be God's grace poured out on that minuscule, finite human being. And that person would accomplish great things. And no man would ever stand up and say, see, it was by our might and by our power that this was done. They would only say, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by the Spirit of God. That's a Bible character. And I don't know about you, but I've waited my whole life as a Christian to be a Bible character, to see the Spirit of God fall upon a place like this, to move power. How many times have I preached in this place? You guys are world changers. You're going to change the world. You're going to change the whole culture of Him. How many dreams have I built in your head about what God wants to do in you? I believe every one of them. So sometimes we sit. Sometimes we sit here and wonder, how could it be? I thought that many times. You know, and as I look out across the congregation, it's diminishing. I'm like, God, what are you doing? And He keeps reminding me over and over, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And He's taken away everything that these finite hands, eyes, brain, intellect can trust in. He says, now you have me. Now you can be a Bible character. If you trust me. Because, see, I have an option, don't I? At home, on my desk, I have a 20-page lease signing thing I have to do for a new building. Oh, they want us in by January 1st, if you're wondering. They wanted us in last week. They want us to move in right away. As soon as we can get the logistics taken care of, please come and move into your new building and start as new and as fast as you can. And I'm kind of like Mike. I said, whoa, now, big boy, hang on here. Don't be all fired up. Hurry. I can't even read this legal mumbo jumbo. It'll take me a month just to get through it. Plus, I got to consult the city, and I've got to do some other things. So I just said, let me just get through this. Let me read it and understand it. And if I have any questions, I'll get back to you. But God has opened a door, and I don't want you to kind of see there's a threshold. There's a door to go through. And sometimes the hardest thing for us to do is to go through a door. The only way we really want to go through that door is we have all kinds of assurances, all kinds of securities, all kinds of things that would say, yes, this is the way to go, step here. I want to see the path. Have you ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? There's one scene that I remember where that guy comes to the cliff, you know, and he's got to step out. I think it's Raiders of the Lost Ark. It might be Star Wars. I don't know. Was it? Last Crusade. And he has to step off this cliff, and then there's a rock. And then there's another one. That's kind of like walk of faith, isn't it? God wants us to step out and trust in the unknown, for He is powerful, for He is mighty. And if it wasn't for the scriptures in these books, going back to that reading back then, whenever it was, July and August, and I kept reading it, saying, God, why am I stuck here? And then I started saying, well, I want to teach this before I get to Revelation, because I see a progression here. I see the church, and I see salvation, and I see the outpouring of the Spirit. And then I see the second coming of God. And, well, that would just kind of set us all up for the book of Revelation. So they were precursors to me at one time. Now they've become a very life's part of me. They've spoken truth, and like no other book has ever spoke truth to me. They've given me a courage that I would have never had from any other book in the Bible. Because we're at a time and a place, we're moving from this building to another building, signing another lease with a small group of people. That seems impossible to do anything with. I just see on a Sunday, we're talking about it, saying we need to do some advertising. We need to send out some mailers that we're going to be here and that we love people and that we have the gospel. We have the answer. What if 200 people showed up? What if 85 kids showed up for Sunday school? What if we had 25 people that wanted to receive Jesus Christ? How many of us could lead them to the Lord? How many of us could minister to their needs? And we go, oh, we shudder. Oh, we're so small, I'm just afraid, I don't know. And that's what this book begins to speak to me. It begins to show me it has nothing to do with human ingenuity, power, might, or strength. But God is in it, okay? God is so desirous, and I want you to kind of get the flavor of these books. The first thing is God is initiating everything. Man is not looking for God. Remember, it's the exiles have come back from Babylon. They're in the promised land. They're into the place that God promised them, a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a promised land. They'd have houses they didn't build, cisterns they didn't dig, vineyards they didn't plant. It was supposed to flow with milk and honey. At one time, it was all of that. And under Solomon's reign, they built this beautiful, magnificent temple of worship. And it was the most beautiful thing. It was their identity. It was everything to them. Because they disobeyed the Lord and lived disobedient for 490 years, not giving the land its Sabbath, not giving the land its rest like they were told to do in direct disobedience to God. God said, you owe me 70 years, so therefore the land will lay desolate. And I will exile you out. I'll prepare this nation. I'll prepare this king, and he'll come, and he'll take you out of the land. The land will be destroyed, but I'll get my 7 years of rest. You owe me. So that's exactly what happened. God was faithful to his word. In their disobedience, they were exiled out. But God's promises still remain, don't they? Even though we're sinful. So God prepares a king. He prepares this king. King Cyrus was prophesied before he ever was born that this king would come on the scene and that he would make a declaration that the children of Israel have now time for them to go home and rebuild their temple. Go, get out of here, leave. The hard part about it was, after 70 years in Babylon, they didn't really want to go. If you study a little history about Babylon, they prospered greatly there. God blessed them even in the exile. So much so that they learned to acquire things and money and all kinds of new clothes, and Babylonian stuff was pretty nice. Babylonian cars were really sweet, and the food was delicate. Delicate? What am I trying to remember? It was delightful, or it was a delicacy. That's the word I was looking for. It was a delicacy, and they loved to eat it. And so when Cyrus said, go home, what am I going to go home to? Jerusalem's a dump. Read Nehemiah. He heard a report. He said, it's a reproach, man. The place is nothing but a dump. Why would I want to leave this to go to that? Because that's the place where God has given it to you. That's the place where God wants to meet with you. That's the place where God wants to do a work in you. A place where it's a reproach, where it's a dump, where there's no resources, where it just seems so hopeless. But God, in that place. Am I preaching already? Good Lord. That's where God wants to move. So I find us here at House of Grace in one of the most amazing places I've ever found myself in all of my life. I was sharing with Chris the other day, if it wasn't for the Bible and it was all up to human intellect, I would sign a letter of resignation and I'd be done. Because I don't see any way that we're going to be able to make it. My human intellect just does not comprehend this small group of people and all these people coming in. How are we going to minister to them? I just assume, let's just dissolve this thing and go to a bigger church where they have resources. But if it wasn't for the Word of God, and that just excites me. Because for maybe the first time in my life, all of my courage, strength, all of my thought, all of my hope, all of my dream is based entirely on a section of Scripture that we're going to look at today. Everything that I dream and hope for, everything that tells me to step over that threshold, everything that tells me to go forward is right here. It's not right there. It's right here. And this is the Word of God. This is why it's so important that we have a Bible that's inerrant. If God is speaking through this Word, then I can depend upon it. But if God isn't in it, and this is just a book of Pharaoh, why would I do anything? The amazing thing is how amazing the Word of God can give us courage. God started to wet my mind back in July and August to read this. Try, I want you to read it. And read it again. Read it again. Do you get it? No, I don't get it. Well, just keep reading it. And just keep reading it. And just keep reading it. And it kept intriguing, and it kept intriguing. So we've seen this young man, Zechariah. He goes to sleep, and he has these 8 amazing visions in one night. God just starts waking him up, saying, hey, I want to show you something. He showed these horses that went to and fro, and they were looking and seeing everything that was going on. Sometimes we don't think God knows what's going on in our life. But he goes to and fro, and he has his angels. He sees everything in every place and all the time. And they came back and said, all the nations are at rest. I said, well, I'm a little upset with them for being at rest because they harass my people. And I'll do away with them. And I'll restore my people. Tell the people that I am with them. I'm in their midst. And we'll rebuild Jerusalem. We're going to rebuild it. Then the next vision was this measuring line. It went out. And we've got to make it bigger because all these people and things are coming back. They're coming back to us. We're going to rebuild the church. We're going to rebuild the temple. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be greater glory. When we rebuild this temple, the glory of it will be greater than that of Solomon. They looked at it and said, how can it be? Intellect looks and says it can't be. We don't have the resources of Solomon. We don't have the builders that he had. We don't have anything. We don't have the brains of Solomon. He's the smartest man I ever lived. How can we do anything compared to what the old was? See, human intellect, stupid we are. Not realizing that whether it be the Solomon's temple or this church, isn't about the building, is it? What is the greater glory? It's the Holy Spirit in you. That's what gives this building the greater glory today. That's what it'll always be. It'll never be about the building. It'll always be about the glory that God gives to us. So coming forward in way of review in chapter 3, we see that we have this priest. We have Joshua, and he's standing before the angel of the Lord. And there's a scene in heaven. It looks like a courtroom. There's God, and there's Joshua standing over here. And Satan's at the prosecuting attorney's seat, and all this stuff. And Joshua's standing there in this place, and Satan begins to accuse and send all these oppositions towards him, and every one of them was correct. I don't know about you, but if I was Joshua, I'd be going, oh, man, am I in trouble. And his clothes, his robe, his garment was covered with filth. It was dirty. It was the most filthy thing you've ever seen. And Satan was just sitting there with his bony finger pointing and accusing. And everything he accused him of, and every bit of dirt was on that garment. You know what? It was absolutely true. It was absolutely the truth. You see, Satan is doing that. Revelation tells us. He's constantly before them. And he's constantly accusing the brethren all of the time. He's constantly saying, Troy can't go forward. Do you know how dirty he is? Well, he gets mad when he drives. Well, he gets really upset at this and that. I heard him get really prejudiced about people that cut him off and begin to tag them with certain things. He has his favorites and not so favorites. He lies. He cheats. He steals. And I stand before God, and you know what? Every one of Satan's accusations are true. One place that Satan never lies, catch this, one place Satan never lies is when he's accusing you. Because everything he accuses you of is absolutely true. Think about that. The only time Satan really loves to lie is when he's telling you about God. You know how dirty you are? God ain't going to forgive you. You're too dirty. You know, there's dirty, but then there's you. And you're so dirty that you're worthless. Well, in chapter 3, we saw that. He's a brand picked out of the fire. This Joshua is nothing more than a firebrand picked out of fire. A branch that's half burned. Something that's absolutely worthless. This is Joshua, my high priest. The high priest. Get it? Okay, he's picked from the fire. Are you born again today? Are you saved? Are you a Christian? You know that for sure. Guess what you are? You're nothing but a firebrand picked from the fire. God somehow in the sea of humanity found you and picked you out and says, this is my king. This is my priest. This is what I'm going to use to change the world. This is what I'm going to use to propagate the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is what I'm going to use to declare the goodness of God to all men. A stick that's half burnt? Absolutely. As we stand there, worthless and filthy, Satan's accusing, God steps in. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. In other words, can I paraphrase? Would you like a paraphrase of that? Shut your mouth. Because I have taken away his iniquity. You see that there in chapter 3. I have taken away his iniquity. Not only that, I've given him a royal robe. And the scene is so intriguing to Zechariah. It's so intriguing how this transaction, these accusations are true. For 16 years, you've neglected to build the house of the God. You've gone the way of the pagan, Joshua. You've sinned, and you're filthy. So I'll take that iniquity away from him. No longer is he a sinner, a worthless person, but I'm going to put a royal robe on him. The royal robe gives some significance to the fact that the new clothes are not just clothes, they're royal robes. They signify the righteousness of God. I'm going to give him my righteousness, take away his sin. Zechariah gets so excited in verse 5. He says, hey, put a turban on him. Do you know what the turban signified? The turban had writing on it. Holiness to the Lord. It was a hat to be put on in the act of service. You were holiness now to God because the garment was clean and you were right before God. Now you can go and serve God. Can I say this to you? Can you pay attention for just a minute? You were born again to serve. That's why you were born again. God saved you, not just from your sin, but He saved you because He wanted to use you. Find a place in the Bible where He doesn't want to use you. Show me the sideline Christian. Show me the pew potato in the Bible. There aren't any. You were saved to serve Him. You were saved to be a part. He brought you out. He put a hat on your head and says, "Holiness to the Lord. Now go and do My will in your life. I've gifted you. I've empowered you." The last part of chapter 3 there, I just found incredible. After this is all said and done, I wrote in my notes, after He's got the hat on, "Now you're ready. Now you're ready." See, the reason I ask you, if you're born again, are you a Christian? Because exactly what has happened to you has happened to Joshua. You stood before the Lord God, and when God saved you or you were born again, He took away all the filth and He gave you this royal robe to go out and do something. And notice in verse 6, it says, "And then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in My way and if you will keep My commandments, then you shall judge My house and likewise have charge over My courts. And I will give you a place to walk. Stand here.'" He wants us to serve. Now, I understand, and this is where we're going to get into chapter 4. I'm sorry I have to do a lot of review because it just got to keep the progression of your understanding going. Once we understand, we've been forgiven. We've been transformed. We've been changed. We've got a whole new thing going on, especially in the kingdom of God. We're brand new. We are holy, we're righteous, we're kings and priests unto God. We're equipped for service. We've been gifted in every kind of thing that God would call us to do. Now, there's a problem with that. How many of you guys are like, just so excited right now? You're sitting there. You know why you're sitting? Because you're thinking to yourself, yeah, these are glorious things, Troy. I see the picture you're painting, but the how-to, I don't know. I'm not sure I know. I agree. If I had a seat, I'd sit down. Because I don't know how. I don't know how to lead you out and bring you in. I don't know how to save Hemet. I don't know how to reach the people across the street. I've tried. I've loved on them and I've cared for them, but they're not here. I keep thinking, why? Why can't I reach them? Why can't I save them? Why can't I bring them into this fellowship? Why can't people stay? Why can't I hold on to them? What's wrong with me? And I wrestle with that, and I wrestle with depression. And probably you do as well. Maybe there's somebody at work you're witnessing to and you're pouring. Maybe you have a friend. Maybe you have a family member that you're just constantly trying to reach them. And for whatever reason, you just find it impossible. And you look in the mirror and say, it must be me. I must not be adequate. And you know what? You're right. I'm right. It is me. I'm not adequate. I have nothing to offer. There's no thing that I can do. And with that, we're going to pray. We're going to see what God's going to do. God, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You so much for the way You've orchestrated this crazy vision that we could see it today as we stand here, House of Christ, on a threshold of something mighty and great that our flesh can't see, our minds can't fathom, our resources can't produce. Lord, I just thank You so much for this day and this Word. God, we pray that You would speak through the power of Your Holy Spirit to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. This is where it gets really exciting. This is where it gets really exciting. Sometimes we see the glory of the Lord. Sometimes we see the amazing things of God. We want to be a part, but sometimes we're so far from that. I'm going to read this vision to you, then I'm going to come back and explain it, then I'll apply it to you, okay? It says, "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'Why, what do you see?' And so I said, 'I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left.' So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, no, my Lord.' And he answered and said to me, 'These are the words of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. He shall bring forth a capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hand of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of the temple. His hand shall finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive tree branches that dip into the receptacles of the two golden pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. So now if you read that, you'd probably go, bad pizza. Something's weird about this dream. It's a rough one to look at. Because, I mean, he's already had a tremendous amount of vision come to him. He saw Joshua, and I don't know about you, but if you had that amazing vision of Joshua in the courtroom scene and Satan accusing, a new clothes, new hat, go forth, and all people will come to you and go, wow, we'll go back to sleep. It would have been powerful, and you would have mused it around in your brain, and your brain wouldn't be able to grasp it so much, so you would have fell back asleep. And so he's back asleep, but the angel ain't done with him. I love the fact the angel's like, wake up, there's more. Wait a minute, there's more. I think that's where the advertisers got it from right here. Wait, there's more. Okay, so there's more. So he wakes him back up out of his sleep. He said, what do you see? What do you see? I'm going to show you something. Shows him a menorah. Shows him a candle. And just kind of get the picture here. You got the seven pipes coming up with the seven lamps. And on top of the menorah, there was a bowl. And in the bowl, there's all these pipes coming out of feeding each lamp. See, he would have known, Zechariah would have known what this is because he was a priest. One of the duties of every priest was to go into the temple. Go into the temple and keep the lamps trimmed and burning. Their job was to mix the oil, the fragrant oil, to prepare the olive oil and keep those lamps burning at all times. Trim the wick, clean the soot. That was part of their duty. That was part of their chores. That lamp was to burn for constantly, never going out in the temple. And that was part of their job. But he sees something quite different than what he's used to. He's used to the human operation of keeping it burning. But now he sees something quite extraordinary. So he says, well, I don't know what this is because I'm used to seeing the lamp. But what's that bowl thing on top? And why does it have these pipes draining into each lamp? And there's a tree on each side, an olive tree on each side. And those trees seem to be supplying the bowl with the oil. So it's kind of like this really cool invention. If we could just get two olive trees and put them by the menorah and put a bowl on top and drain the tree, no preparation, it just constantly keeps filling, and man, I would never have to trim the lamps again. That'd be awesome. I like the invention, but I don't know what it means. I don't have a clue. And I'm sure if you're a Bible reader and you've been walking with the Lord for some time, you're going, I think I know what the vision is. I think I see it. I think I understand it. I think I'm getting the idea here. These trees, and he talked to me and said, I don't know what these are, but it's a picture and a type of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit that perpetually fills us and keeps us trimmed and burning. What are we anyway? We're the light of the world, folks. We are the light of the world. When we go out there, we're to be light. And if we're not being perpetually being filled, as Ephesians said, our light's going to grow dim and we're going to go out. We need the Lord. Everything about our Christian life is dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. All of Christianity can be of human ingenuity or human invention. There's no program, there's no building, there's no thing that I can do to make you be the light of the world. All I can tell you is you need to connect yourself with the power God has supplied. You read John 14 very carefully, and you'll see what Jesus was talking about. He was telling them, he's telling his disciples, telling his guys, hey, look, man, I'm going to go away. But it's good that I go away. Now, I don't know if you were like them, and you were with Jesus, and you saw the power of Jesus every day as you walked with him, and the love of Christ, and you experienced it. You would probably have to ask the question, any human, how are we going to be better off without you? I don't understand. For 3 years, you've been my life. I have followed you. You have fed me with, like, nothing. I've eaten the fish and the bread. I've seen your hands heal the sick. You've sent us out, and we've healed the sick. We've seen you pray. We've seen miracles. We've seen great things. How can we be better off without you? Well, wouldn't you ask that question? I wouldn't want Jesus to leave me. If I ever had a hold of Jesus, I'd be like Mary. I'd be holding on to him. You're not going to disappear this time. Bear hug. He would have to take my hip out because I wouldn't let go. But he says, it's good that I go away because what I'm going to do, and I'm paraphrasing, you can read John 14 if you like. He said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send another. The word another is paramount to the passage. The word another is exactly the same as me. It's going to be exactly the same. But he won't just be with you, but he's going to be in you. He's going to be with you and he's going to be in you. In other words, Jesus is going to be in each one of you all the time. It's like you have your own personal Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. And we know from Acts 1:8, when the promise was fulfilled, he said, now you're going to be witnesses unto me here in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. And I'm going to give you dunamis, a dynamic, a power to be that witness. Why? Because they couldn't do it on their own. What happened the night in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested? All four Gospels declare the same thing. What did they do? They ran away. They split. They took off. I ain't getting arrested with this dude. I don't know what he did, but I'm out of here. These are Roman soldiers, and I don't want to be arrested, so they fled. Brave bunch of guys. You would have done the same thing, and so would have I. Only when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, as you read the whole book of Acts, did they have power to stand against the authorities. Stand up and proclaim the name of Jesus, no matter what it cost. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit do you see Paul standing up before Agrippa. And he could have been let go if he would have just said some simple words. Reworded things a little differently. He could have set himself free, but he said, no, Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the Savior. And it cost him his life. Peter could have denied the Lord and not been crucified upside down. There's no way he was going to do that. He was full of the Holy Spirit. The church today can only be the light of the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he sees this lampstand. He sees these two olive trees by it. And he's asked, what do you see? What are these, my Lord? I haven't talked with him. I don't know. But it's important that he understands what these things are. He's got to understand. And then notice here in verse 6, we're going to see it. He says, and so, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. So you have to figure out what the word of the Lord is. It goes back to Haggai, where he told him he is the civil leader of Jerusalem to go and build this temple. So what's going to happen is, for 16 years, Zerubbabel, the civil leader, Joshua, the spiritual leader, have tried to muster up enough human strength to do the work that God has asked them to do to build the temple. And they have failed. All they've gotten is a foundation. When I read this, I was really intrigued for the fact that we've been at House of Grace for almost 16 years. If you go back beyond the first days of the garage and back when it first started, it's been 14 years, 16 years in the making. How God, we have labored and we have dreamed and the reason we get together every day is because we want to propagate the gospel. We want to be the light of the world. We want to be the salt of the earth, but our parking lot is dangerous. Our building is small. It's been flea infested. It's kind of caving in places. The floors are falling. The drains leak. The heater works, praise the Lord. Air conditioner, not so much. Doors, I see daylight under the doors. Can't open the windows. There's all these problems. And so maybe these things, maybe the situation, the hard chairs or the long sermons, whatever they are, so we just can't go forward. Whatever it is, and for all these years we've kind of, but notice this, it's not that. These days have been days of preparation. Oh, I see that in this so clearly, because he spoke to Zerubbabel, and you're going to do it, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and who shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of House of Grace, House of Grace? You see what he's saying here? Let me tell you what the word of Zerubbabel is. Yes, you look at what's going to transpire here in 2015, where we're headed. It looks like a mountain. Looks like a mountain to me. A scary mountain. Okay? I don't know if you guys are looking at it the way I am, but it's a scary mountain. It's huge. It's insurmountable. Whoa! But not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, because that mountain that stands before you, I, God says, I'm going to knock it down. It's going to become a plain. It's going to become flat. It's going to become definitely passable and easily to do. And when it's all done, we're going to capstone it with the words grace, grace. You know what grace is? Grace is all about what God has done. This thing at the end of whatever day God chooses to build House of Grace. When it's all said and done, however long that is, when the next generation takes over, when Logan's the pastor and I'm in a wheelchair and they wheel me in and out and whatever, it's all going to be about grace. Nobody's going to put this old crusty old man on the stage and say, it's all about Troy. Troy did such a great job here. Amen, brothers and sisters? No, it's not going to be about that at all. And if it ever is, Ichabod. Ichabod. Spurgeon says in his words, he says, oh, churches, take heed lest ye trust in thyself. Take heed lest ye say, we are a respectable body. We are a mighty number. And we are a potent people. Take heed lest ye begin to glory in your own strength. For when this is done, Ichabod shall be written on the walls, and your glory shall depart from you. Remember that you who was with you when you were but a few must be with you, must be with us now that we are many, or else we will fall. He who strengthened us when we were but a little in Israel must be with us now that we are like the thousands of Manasseh, or else we will be taken over and the day will pass. Spurgeon wrote that many, many years ago. And I so agree with that. I just so agree. Unless we take heed and think it's us, it's not. It'll never be grace unless it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't wait till the days of somewhere down the road in my life, and if we're reaching heaven, things are changing, and House of Grace grows to whatever number, it's still going to be about grace. And I want it always to be about grace. I want people to shout, grace, grace is the capstone of what God has done. Grace, grace. It's a powerful thing to have the grace of God upon us. I think of the oil. I think of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does. Just a few things that I found that he does. The Holy Spirit is kind of the lubrication, if you would. The oil is very lubricant, and it makes love happen. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is what brings all the different ethnicities and people together without any friction, because the Holy Spirit infuses the love in us, does it not? The Holy Spirit also brings the oil of healing. It's what heals us. It's the oil that the Samaritan poured out on the guy's wounds and healed him. He used the oil to bring healing. So the oil of the Holy Spirit in Bible times always talks about healing. It's very medicinal. Oil is also light. It was put in the lamps for burning. It was what makes us, like I said earlier, we're the light of the world. What makes us light up? It's the oil. It's the Holy Spirit in us. If we're full of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be the light of the world. Try to be a light without the Holy Spirit. Try to have a flashlight without batteries. Try being a Christian without the Holy Spirit and go out there and say, I'm the light of the world. Yeah, that scares me too. I wouldn't want to do it. Oil also warms. It is used for fuel, for fire, for warmth. It invigorates. If you take olive oil, you rub it on dry skin, as they do in the Middle East, it invigorates the skin and brings about a real healing of that. It's also used for adorning. It's also used for perfume. It's also made into a smell. They put scents to it. I only know this when my wife was doing massage years ago. She always had the oil that had a scent to it. They always mixed scents to it, and it had this great smell. It's also used for a polishing or perfecting. When something is finished, a piece of metal, like the menorah, like anything else, they would take the olive oil and rub it on, and it became that polish that would make things smooth. So all of these things are metaphors and types of what God does in our lives, and I love that about it. But most of all, it gives me great courage to know it's not by might, nor by power. This is probably one of the most profound verses in all the Bible. But by my Spirit, says the Lord. Any Christian endeavor, anything that is done in the name of Jesus Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit is doomed to fail. I just read an article about a church up north in Seattle that failed. Huge. 25 locations, satellite little churches. 13,000 people. Shut its doors January 1st. Do you know why? I simply say this. You can read the article if you want. They didn't have the Holy Spirit filling the church any longer. It was all about man's ingenuity. It was all about man's thought. It was all about their strategies. It was all about their business plan. It was all about their structures and growth and numbers and money and things. And yeah, all those things were in place. But without the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing for God. It's all Ichabod. Ichabod simply means the glory has departed. So he turns it into a plane. It'll bring forth grace, grace, more of the Lord, the word of the Lord came to me. And I love this part. The hand of Zerubbabel has laid the foundation of this temple. His hands also will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. That encouraged me greatly. I even made a note here. That's me. He started this with me, and I don't have to leave. I don't need to find somebody else. God's going to use me to be a part of what he wants to do. He wants to use me. I don't know. You might want to make a note in your Bible. Please take your pen out and write, God wants to use me. God wants to use me. It's pretty profound. I just think, and I'm thinking in my mind when I think God wants to use me, I'm thinking of this brother I know named Dane. I used to ride bikes with him. He's got terminal cancer. He's got 2 years to live. And I'm thinking in my mind, God wants to use me to tell him something. And I've talked to him before about God. And I've talked to him about the gospel and the joys of being a Christian. I simply want to tell him, you know, if you have 2 years left, invest every day of that into the kingdom of God. Because there is where you'll spend eternity. Don't worry about this life. It's over for all of us like a vapor. But make your investment now in the kingdom of God. Do you realize that we are storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven? We should be. We should be making a retirement plan. We should be thinking God wants to use me. And every time God uses us, we're laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Where your heart is, what does the Bible say? There will your treasure be also. I hope and pray that you want to be the light of the world, salt of the earth. I hope you want to be a part of this kingdom. I hope you can write in your Bible, God wants to use me. For in so doing, you're laying up yourself treasure in heaven. Now, how long do you suppose you're going to be in heaven? You got any idea? How long is heaven? Well, let me give you something you can wrap your mind around. How long is your life here on earth? I got more years in the trunk than I got in the front, man. I'm on the downhill side of life. I'd be 55. I'm a dinosaur. I'm over the hill and twice as crusty. I get my senior discount. Yeah! I don't know what that means, but I'm going to demand it everywhere I go. I'm going to let everybody know I'm a senior. You know what it means when you're 55, when you're old? You don't have to comb your hair anymore. Your clothes don't have to match. You can wear two different color socks. You can have holes in your shirt. You can wear sweatpants everywhere you go. Nobody cares. You know what they say? Oh, leave him alone. He's old. There are some benefits to being 55, let me tell you. But anyway, he says, and you're going to finish the work. You're going to finish it. That's what I want you to write. I want to be used by God. Then the Lord of hosts sent me. For who has despised the day of small things? Another very, very profound scripture in this book. That encouraged me greatly. When I saw that, I said, who has despised the day of small things? I think of House of Grace as a very small thing. Very insignificant in the scope of things. Sometimes you think, I've despised the House of Grace in my own heart, thinking, why would God want to use this bunch of people? I mean, we're a know-nothing, nobody, no denomination, no affiliation, no umbrella. No, nothing. We don't have support on any. We don't stand on anybody's. We're just like out here, Bella Vista, between two liquor stores. We're just about as nothing as you can get. God says, look, man, don't you dare despise the day of small things. Why? Because it's all been preparatory. I've been preparing you. I've been setting aside things. And notice he says in verse 10, for these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line and the hand of Zerubbabel. And these are the eyes of the Lord who scan to and fro. We may despise the day of small things, but God's looking down and going, don't despise it, because I prepared these people that are still here. I prepared you for a work that we're going to do. You're going to be Bible characters. Can I get an amen out there? I hope you all want to be a Bible character, not a cartoon character. Don't despise the day of small things, for these eyes see. Now notice he says, these are the eyes of the Lord that scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. God's excited to see something. He sees the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Notice that Zerubbabel, the civil leader here, has to be at work building. God doesn't just erect the building for them. God has never erected anything for us, but he uses us in the building process. In the church, he's going to use every one of you as a building stone. You guys are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You're the cornerstones. You're the building blocks. Peter tells us that you are these stones that I will build my church with. You are those stones that are going to be the house of the Lord. I find that incredible. But God wants us to be actively serving Him. Zerubbabel has to take the plumb line in hand and start to build. And he scans to and fro. Then he answered. And then there was another question. He didn't understand these two olive trees. And this is where the prophecy gets a little tricky and a little bit hard. And I'm just going to give you some thoughts. I'm not going to stand dogmatic on any of them because there's a lot of thought. Then I answered and I said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that dip into the receptacles of the two golden pipes from which the golden oil drains? So he sees these trees on either side of the menorah, the bowl on top, the trees on the side, and there's branches going into the bowl on top, and it's constantly recycling this oil or pouring this oil, preparing the oil for the lamps that are burning. And so he's asking the question, what are these two trees signify? I don't recognize the trees. I don't understand how they're perpetually filling the bowl that fills the lamps that keeps it burning. What are these? Verse 13 says, then he answered me, do you not know what these are? Supposing that you should know, but he doesn't. And I said, no, my Lord, I don't know what they are. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Now, take some thought there. Because we go to Revelation 11 and we see there's two witnesses. Not identified in Revelation at all. I've read it backwards and forwards. They're not identified. We can make assumptions, and many people make the assumption, Moses and Elijah. Why? Because at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter recognizes who was with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, right? Some people would say, no, these two anointed ones at that particular time were Zerubbabel and Joshua. They were the civil leader and the priest, the high priest at the time, and they were building the temple. These are the anointed ones. But it says they are the ones that stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. And it kind of intrigued me. And I was thinking to myself, I'm not quite sure that I'm buying Moses and Elijah, or am I buying Zerubbabel and Joshua? So if you turn to 1 John, just for your chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to find the verse that I was looking for. Oh, boy. Witness testifies. I'm looking for the... Okay, it's verse 6. It says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three who bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. What I see here is the Trinity of God. And my thought is I'm seeing these two olive trees that are perpetually filling this thing and sustaining and growing are no more than the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. They're standing at the right hand, and we get perpetual filling from the love of Christ, the forgiveness of sin. We just saw it in the last chapter. The hint to me, and again, I'm not standing dogmatic on it, but just for amusing, but I see what happened in chapter 3. That angel, the Lord of hosts, was Jesus Christ saying, take away those filthy garments and put on him a royal robe. We need that. Nobody can receive the Holy Spirit apart from being born again, transformed, changed. You can't have it. You can't. There's a guy in Acts who tried to buy it. Let me buy some of that. Let me have some of that anointing. How much you want for it? And he perished. Yeah, perish. You can't have it. You can't buy it. You have to receive the forgiveness of Jesus. And when we get the forgiveness of Jesus in our lives, he doesn't just tell us to go out and do the Christian life. He empowers us through the Holy Spirit. And those two have been witness since eternity. We see it in Genesis 3:15. We see Jesus has prophesied to come and take away the sin. I see everything that I know of my Bible, all of the festivals, feasts that the Jews carried out, were all pointing to what? Christ, exactly. All these things were written of me. Jesus said, all the things that you read in the Old Testament, they're all declaring me. They all talk about me. They don't talk about Moses and Elijah. They talk about me. Everything that Moses was about Jesus. Everything Elijah was prophesying, about Jesus. Jesus is the one that says, the Holy Spirit is another exactly like me. So it makes sense to me that they're standing there perpetually filling and filling and filling and filling and filling, that there is light. And that's what he's doing in our day and age. So for your own study, if you'd like, go wrestle with that for a while. It's not easy. But you'll see that God always had these kind of things in place. And just seeing the picture that he wants Zechariah to see with this menorah and the oil and everything, he's showing us and he declared this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So in my thinking, it's simply this. God wants to perpetually fill you through the knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him and the power of the Holy Spirit that fills us to be a witness. These two things in your life will make you invincible. If I'm wrong, they'll still make you invincible. It's still the power of God in you that gives you that strength and that power to turn the world over, because it's not of you, it's of God. And I'm so excited in this. My application for you today is simple. Be a Bible character. Get excited about what God wants to do. Look at the number of people in our church and go, yes, Lord. Don't take any more away, but yes, Lord. I'm excited that we're few in number. You know, I just find everything when I come to church, I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Mike's little talk about his poem, I didn't quite get it, but you know, it was good. But the analogy of the football game, I was telling Joe, I really don't. He goes, hey, I didn't call Mike and tell him what I was preaching on, but that's exactly it. That's it. This is like a team. And the battle of suffering is what makes us family. And the difficulties that we may face here in the future is what's going to cause us to come together and pray together, stay together, love together, minister together. And you know what? I'll promise you this. You ready for the promise? It's going to be hard. Everything that's going to happen in 2015, as we move this church down the street, is going to come against everything your flesh desires. Every single thing is going to say, hey, you can't. You're going to have the accuser say, you're not good enough. Accusers are going to come and say, you don't have enough. You're not powerful enough. You don't have enough resources. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough this. You don't have enough that. He's going to come, man. That's his job. That's what he does. But see, we've been prepared for 14 years at this location. We've been prepared. We've been studying the Bible. We don't have anything else. I often say we haven't had a program because I don't really know any. All I know is this book. Wednesday night, Sunday mornings, retreats, everywhere we've gone and everything we've done has been about this book. Been about this book. We've been prepared. Can you trust the book? You can trust the book. So now God says, hey, take this book and go forward. Because in this is my promise to you. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And the day will come when we'll just go, grace, grace. It's all about grace. Thank God. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Oh, God, we are so excited and thrilled and rejuvenated by the Spirit of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and speaking to my heart so many months ago, preparing me for this book, for this time. It's so interesting to me that it's now that this book is being taught in a time, such a time and place as this, as you're asking us to do something that's beyond the intellect of the human mind, God. But thank you that it's not by our might. Thank you we don't have any resources. Thank you that we're poor and needy. Thank you that our strength is few in number. Thank you that we're weak in so many ways. Because now we can fully put our weight upon you. Now we can fully trust and know what it is because we have nothing else. Thank you for taking away every single thing that we would trust in. And thank you for being all that we need. Thank you for going before us. Thank you for opening the door. Thank you for preparing the way. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God. A thousand thank yous. Lord, we just pray that we would put in our Bible, I'm ready to be used by you. Father, because you want to use us in extraordinary ways, beyond what our minds are able to comprehend, you want to use us powerfully, mightily, for the kingdom of God, for that future, that place where we're going. I know that your desire is to see many souls saved. I know your desire to see many men transformed and made disciples. I know your vision for him is to transform it into something holy and blessed. And God, I pray that we would see it too and we would be excited about it. Help us not to despise the days of small things, but rejoice in the days ahead, knowing that we've been prepared, we've been woken up, and we're being sent out. So God, I pray that you lead and guide us and fill us each and every day. Let us draw on the power of our blessed Holy Spirit that so wants to commune with us. And Lord Jesus, let us never forget your loving kindness and your fellowship with us. Let it be the strength and the driving force, the love that we have for you. And so, God, we pray. And we just thank you for this day. And we're so excited to be a part of your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. But before you go, there's more. We have a birthday. Would you go get